heard a man speaking the other day on the radio, and he was saying, you know, this is a happy time of the year. It's just a time of joy, singing carols and so forth. And it's just a happy time. And the stories, he said, are so interesting and so charming. We all like to think about the baby being born, love to see babies come into the world. And this baby born in such interesting circumstances, born in a stable, cradled in a manger. And stories are also interesting. And he says, it doesn't really matter whether they're true or not. It's just a great time of the year. You know, we want to say it does matter whether they're true or not. And there are churches all over the world, and there are groups like this group here, who believe passionately it's true. These aren't myths, they're not just nice fairy tales. Peter could say we haven't, you know, followed cunningly devised fables. Peter says, I was an eyewitness, and we have the record of these eyewitnesses who saw the Lord Jesus, who heard his teaching, and whose lives were given over to following him, and who were willing to die for him. It does matter what you believe about the Lord Jesus. And we're going to think here a little of what happened in those early days, not right at his birth. He's been born now. But we're going to notice a few things that happened shortly after his birth. And let me say to you, in Luke, you have several accounts given that you don't find anywhere else. And Luke was a very accurate historian. There was a guy named William Ramsey who was a very good scholar. And he said of those first century historians, probably Luke was the most accurate. And so Luke had talked to Mary, he talked to the others involved, and he was led by the Holy Spirit to give us these accounts. So we can read them, realizing they're true. It isn't just a myth, it isn't just a story. Here, these are the accounts that were historically true. And we're going to start reading in Luke chapter 2. And we'll start with verse 21. When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is written in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We'll stop with the reading there. Now the law said the child was to be circumcised, the boy was to be circumcised on the eighth day. And then 40 days after he was born, there was to be these offerings made. Now if you could afford it, you brought a lamb. If you couldn't, you could bring two pigeons or turtle doves. And you would offer these to the Lord, and you would present this boy, this firstborn boy, now was very special, very important. He would be presented to the Lord. And so this is what's happening now. This is 40 days after he's born. And as Simeon is there in the temple, it's been revealed to him. He's been living his whole life, reading the scripture, thinking about these things, and looking forward to the fact that the scripture promised a Savior was coming, a Messiah is coming. And Simeon's hope and expectation was, I'm going to see him. The Lord had revealed to him he wouldn't die before he'd seen this baby born. And so he's here this particular day in the temple, and as the couple comes forward, Joseph probably a good bit older than Mary, maybe he was in his 30s, she was a young girl, maybe 18, 19, 20, and they're coming up to the temple with their firstborn child, their firstborn son, a very special time for them. As they drew near, the Holy Spirit indicated to Simeon, this is the one. This is the one you've been waiting for. He's here. And he went up to that couple and he took the baby in his arms. They must have been kind of surprised. Here's this man who they'd never perhaps seen before. He takes the baby in his, into his arms, and he is begins to praise the Lord and thank the Lord. It's a very moving scene. As he takes him in his arms, he rejoices and he thanks the Lord. And he says, now, Lord, I'm ready to go. Ready to die. I've seen your salvation, he says. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples. My eyes have seen your salvation. And he took the baby Jesus in his arms. Now when Simeon did this, he was proclaiming the fact that he and the whole world desperately need a Savior. He was really saying, as he took the Lord Jesus in his arms, he was saying, Lord, I've needed a Savior. Our country needs a Savior. The whole world needs a Savior. And here he is. And he's in my arms. It was an amazing scene. And you can imagine Joseph and Mary standing there watching this, hearing this venerable old man now praising God and thanking God and saying, God, I'm ready to die. It's okay, I'm ready to die now. I have your Savior in my arms. Salvation. And one of the things that we emphasize as we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus is he came as a Savior. I think a lot of people that sing these choruses or these hymns and hear about him, they don't really think through what's involved. And he is a Savior. Because to be saved means you've been in danger. And you rescued. And really what Simeon is saying here, this whole world is in danger, it's in peril, and we desperately need someone to rescue us. And you remember in Romans 8, he speaks of the whole creation groaning and travailing, like a woman in childbirth. because of sin, because of the tragedy of in the world. There's so much tragedy, really, as you think of this world. You know, as you get to know people and work with people, like some of us who go up to the jail, we hear the story over and over and over again of heartache and drug addiction and alcohol addiction and broken families and people mourning over their children. And I remember one man saying to me, "I've lost my children. I'll probably never see them again. They took them away from us and they've been adopted out. I don't even know where they are." And the whole world is full of sorrow and tragedy. And this world, this whole world, needs desperately to be saved. And Simeon here is rejoicing in that fact. This is the Savior. One day he's going to come back, he's going to set up his kingdom, and there's not going to be war again. There's going to be peace. There's going to be righteousness. There's going to be blessing like the world has never seen. And we long for that. Now, people today think maybe if we can get organized, maybe the UN will bring in peace and harmony and blessing. Maybe if there were one world government, somehow this could bring an end to all the trouble in the world, the famine, the heartache, the poverty, all that's going on around us, the terrible tragedy in this world. We need a Savior. But individually we need a Savior. And Simeon was saying here, you know, I've needed a Savior. Been offering lambs and offering sacrifices all these years, but they haven't really satisfied my heart. They haven't been adequate. And you promised a Savior who would come. And as he took him in his arms, he said, "Now, Lord, I'm ready to go. The Savior is in my arms. He's my Savior." And to me, it's a beautiful description, really, what happens when you get saved. Now, if you'd ask Simeon later on, when did you have the Savior in your arms, he wouldn't have said, "Well, I've always had him there." He would have had to say, you know, "There was this day when I took him in my arms." And the reason I mention that is many people, if you ask them, you say, "Are you saved? Are you Christian in the true sense of the word? Are you a child of God?" They'll say, "Well, I've always been that way. I just grew up being that way. I've always been a Christian." The Bible says, "No, you haven't. There comes a time when you receive Christ." And there was this day when, and I imagine Simeon remembered that day. He never forgot it until he died, I'm sure. That day when the Savior was in his arms and he was praising God. That's a very special day. A day when you're saved, when you accept him. If I lead someone to the Lord, I always try to tell them, write in your Bible this day. This is the day, most important day of your life. The day when you took the Savior, you received him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. What an important day it is. And March the 2nd is my day. And when the day comes around, I think back to that afternoon. And just as a young man, I heard the gospel. And when my heart opened to the Lord Jesus, and I said, "Lord Jesus, I want you for my Savior." And I received him. I, so to speak, took him in my arms. After that, you could have said to me, "Do you have the Savior?" And I could say, "Yes, he's mine." And Simeon could say, "You know, the Lord Jesus is mine, my Savior." And he rejoiced. I wonder if you're saved today. If you could say, "I know my sins are forgiven. I know that I'm a child of God. There was this time when I took the Lord Jesus and he became my Savior." and it becomes a very personal thing. I still remember a young girl that was at camp, Kansas Bible Camp, years ago, and she came from a wretched background, poor family and an immoral mother, and she came to camp, and that evening she was really touched by the gospel, and with tears she said, "I want to accept the Lord Jesus." And afterwards she said this, she said, "You know, I've known Christ died for the sins of the world, but today I know he died for me." And that's the difference. Can you say that? Can you say he's my Savior? He died for me. And Simeon, you know, didn't understand all that was involved here, but he did predict to Mary. The Holy Spirit guided him to say, "Mary, you're going to be hurt. A sword's going to pierce your heart. You're going to be hurt." And she kept this saying in her heart. I believe Luke heard it from her. Simeon was long gone, but Mary never forgot those words. And Luke, as he went around the country and he was getting information, he wanted to write a life of Christ, the Spirit of God guiding him, he no doubt heard from Mary this story. And she told him how this man, who she'd never seen before, told her, "You know, this baby is a Savior, but a sword's going to pierce your heart." And she probably thought about that as she stood by the cross and she looked up and she saw her firstborn son agonizing on that cross. So Simeon had received Jesus. He could say, "He's my Savior." I hope you can say that. If you're not, you're lost. You're still without a Savior, and you need Jesus. You need the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I want to go back to the book of Matthew, and we're going to read an account here that took place a little bit later. This is after his birth, and they're still in Bethlehem, but they're not in the stable. They're in a house. And Matthew is the only one who gives us this interesting account. We're going to start with Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet,'" and they quoted Micah 5:2, "'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them that what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. When you found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they present gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Interesting story. Now, this is a little bit later. He may have been 6 months old. We don't know. But these men come a long ways, hundreds of miles, maybe over 1,000 miles, and they've come with this realization there's a king been born, a great king. And you may wonder about it and think, well, where did they get some of these thoughts? And maybe they'd been going to the synagogue, because oftentimes you'd have Gentiles who would be interested and looking for something more than the heathen religion they had, and they would go to the synagogue. They were called proselytes, and it may have been there that they heard this prediction of a coming Messiah, a coming king. And perhaps the Holy Spirit in other ways informed them too. Anyway, they saw the star, they realized this means this king has been born, and they were to go and look for him. And they went to Jerusalem. They thought, well, this is the capital, this is where he'll probably be born. They go to inquire, and Herod now, who's a very jealous, insecure king, they're brought to him, and they say, where's the one who's born king? Well, Herod right away gets concerned. Somebody born king? Is there going to be a rival? Am I going to have someone threaten me and my domain here is the king? And he was a wicked man and so jealous, he killed some of his own sons because he was fearful of them. They used to say, you're better off to be Herod's dog than to be his son. You're more secure. A very wicked man. Well, he sends to the teachers and those who study the law, and he says, oh, tell me, where is this one supposed to be born? They've heard about him and they've come. Now, where is he to be born? Well, they said, it's Bethlehem, because that was accepted as a messianic prophecy telling where he was to be born. He was to be born of the line of David, and he would be born in Bethlehem. So when he gets that word and they get it, he tells them, you come back here and tell me where he is so I can go and worship. And he was a liar. He just wanted to destroy him. But they then go to Bethlehem and they come to this child now in a house, probably just a small one-room house. They were poor people. And they go inside, and here's Mary. It doesn't mention Joseph in particular, but Mary is here, and they realize this is the one who is born king. He's the one that we've been thinking about and hearing about. He's going to be a great king. And they fall down before him to worship him. And I think realizing too, he's more than just human. This is the divine king that we've been waiting for. Now, as they do this, they begin to bring out these gifts, these very precious gifts. Gold. But then frankincense, which was just about as valuable as gold and was very highly valued. In fact, before Saudi Arabia had oil, they had frankincense, and they say they used to ship out 3,000 tons of frankincense a year to other countries. Very expensive. It's the sap, actually, of a frankincense tree, a small tree. They would cut into the bark of the tree, and then they, as the sap would come out, they would gather it, little white globules of sap, and this was frankincense. It was valued for perfume. It was valued for incense. It was very, very expensive. And myrrh also. It was came from a shrub in a similar way. Used a lot for burials. Used in embalming. And also used in perfume. So these were the gifts they gave him. Gifts that were suitable for a king. The most valuable thing they could give him. And they were bowed there before him, these rich men, learned men, I take it, bowed before this baby in this simple, poor home, acknowledging he's king, and we give him that place in our lives. So I want to think a little bit about that. We receive him not only as Savior. If you're a true Christian, you receive him as king. Now sometimes people talk about, well, you can receive him Savior and then you can live your own life the way you wish, and maybe later on you'll make him your king, your authority. The Bible doesn't talk that way. When you receive the Lord Jesus, you receive him as he is, and he is a king. He's a king. May have been born in a stable, cradled in a manger, and his stepfather Joseph was a poor carpenter, but he's a king, a great king, who's one day going to reign, King of kings and Lord of lords. And so when we get saved, we with the wise men bow low before him and we accept him as our king. Have you done that? Now there are a lot of people who will say, well, I've received him as Savior. I said the sinner's prayer. But they have no intention of changing their lives. And that's not taking him into your life as your king, as your authority. I remember one woman who was coming to Bible studies that we had, and she said, you know, 17 years ago, I said the sinner's prayer. I thought I was saved, but she said, I didn't change my way of living. I kept on doing drugs. I kept on living an immoral life. I didn't change my lifestyle at all. She said it was just 6 months ago that I really repented and turned to him as her authority. And that's when you're saved. Now, if you just say a sinner's prayer and your attitude is, okay, I'm going to be saved from going to hell, but I'm going to run my own life. I'm not going to have God tell me how to live. I'm going to do what I want to do. If I want to drink and get drunk and party, I'm going to do it. If I want to live with this woman outside of marriage, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to let God tell me how to live. If that's your attitude, let me say to you, you're not saved. Don't kid yourself. You're on your way to hell. You're still a child of the devil. You're not saved at all. People who are saved are those who acknowledge he's king. He's the authority. He said in Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And he's saying, you give them the message, I'm the king, I have all authority in heaven and earth. And when you accept the Lord Jesus, you're accepting him as the king. He's coming back. He's coming back in power and glory. He's going to set up his kingdom. And the whole earth is going to bow low. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. And so as we think of, you know, this Christmas time, a lot of people talking about the sweet little baby Jesus. We like to sing away in the manger, no crib for his bed. Little Lord Jesus, you know, lay down his sweet head, and so forth. And people think, isn't that lovely? That sweet little baby, you know, you just want to cuddle him, you want to hold him. So sweet. And that's about the extent of their thinking about Jesus. They go on living their lives the way they have, sinning the way they have. They're not giving Jesus his place at all. And the wise men, as they came, they recognized. And they acknowledged he's king. And so here these men are, and they're bowing low before this baby. And they're giving him these gifts, these very expensive gifts that suited a king. And so as we think of this time of the year, you know, we have to ask ourselves the question, what does Jesus mean to me? is just a nice story. Just, you know, something that you put alongside other fairy stories and children's stories and myths and so forth. Or is this really true? Is it really true that the Lord Jesus came from heaven and became human, became one of us, was born into this world, and came here to save us? And is it true that he is a great king? And is it true that if I accept him as my Lord and Savior, I can be saved forever and be a part of his kingdom and be with him forever? Is it true or isn't it? Don't just talk about the sweet little baby Jesus and dismiss it then and say, well, let's go out and have another beer and forget it. If it's true, it should grip your heart. And with Simeon, you should take him into your arms and you should thank God and say, oh God, now I'm finally ready to die because I've got the Savior and he's mine. I hope you can say that at this Christmas time, when there's so much frivolity and lightness and just a failure to give Jesus really his place. And for many, they don't want to even say Merry Christmas anymore because you mentioned Christ in Christmas. So happy holidays. Get rid of this concept. If you want to have this nice little story that, you know, is sort of story long with Santa Claus and reindeer and all the rest, that's fine. But don't think of them as really being the Savior who came to save you. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. You know, I think of Simeon there, this man, I imagine the tears were running down his face. He thought, I've got it. I'm holding him in my arms. This is the one I've been waiting for. And he was just overcome with emotion, because now he really was ready to die. And when you have Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord in your arms, then you're ready to die. If he's our authority, if he's our king, the most important thing in life for us should be, I want to please him. If you see something in the Word of God, God puts the finger on you and you realize, I ought to do this. Listen to what Mary told the servant. She said, whatever he says to you, do it. As you're reading the Word of God, do it. Bible says you've received Christ, be baptized, do it. Bible says the Lord Jesus wants you to remember him in the breaking of bread and drinking the cup, do it. Bible says to you, you know, live a godly life, do it. If you're living with a woman that you're not married, get married. Whatever he says to you, do it. Because he's your king if you've accepted him. And so may the Lord help us to honor him as we should at this time of the year.